Angels. What a name. The thought crossed my mind that the Lord told us to be of good cheer. The reason being is that He was a man of sorrows. He, Scripture says, bore our sorrows. And therefore we should be of good cheer. He had a right to be sorrowful. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief from his youth up, as our sin substitute. Well, here we go again. I'm going to say the same old things. Same message, mostly the same people. Sunday after Wednesday we do this, don't we? You're not going to hear me say anything you haven't heard hundreds of times. Why do we do this? I don't know if you read the bulletin article by my pastor, but I thought it was good. I put it in there for you to read. I read it. That's why I put it in there. And I typed it. It took a while. But it was good. Why do this again? Because we're worshiping. We come here because it's a great honor and a privilege. Not only our reasonable service to worship God, set aside a couple of hours a week to thank our God for watching over us every moment of every day. It's certainly our reasonable service, isn't it? And a joy. As Peter said, Lord, Thou hast words of life. This is life. This is life. Christ is life. These words are life, necessary to sustain our life. Savor of life to life. Life needs to hear it. Need to hear it. Can't live without it. Just like food. Can't live without food. And it's the love of God's people's heart. It really is. It's not. It really is. God's people love this. Love to worship God. Love His Word. Love each other. Look forward to seeing each other. And love to gather at the table. That's what we're doing. We're sitting down. You're sitting down. You got the easy part. It's the good part. And we're sitting at the table like families do. That's an enjoyable time. Last night, my daughter treated me to an early Father's Day dinner. Took me out and the rest of us too. She's a working woman now. Got more money than I do. But took me out, and I so enjoyed that. The older you get, that's about it. Sit around the table with those you love and eat good food and fellowship. Well, that's what we're doing. That's why we come here. Why we need to come here. And why do this again? Well, the apostle told us so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhort one another. That's what we do when we gather here every time. We're exhorting one another. Hey, He's at the door. I mean, He really is. If Christ does not come back to this earth real soon, which I think He is, but He's going to come for somebody in here. Yes, He is. We've seen it happen unexpectedly at a time when you think not. And it's not Peter who greets people. It's the Lord Himself who comes for His people. So the time is short, and we're preparing to meet our God. It's our reasonable. We're going to our long home from which we will not return, Scripture said. We're preparing. We're preparing. And as I said, I believe His return is very soon. So very many things, if you have any discernment at all from the Scripture, and just open your eyes real wide to see the times. Paul said, you have no need, in 2 Thessalonians, he said, you have no need that I should write unto you of the times and seasons. Well, you ought to be able to tell. Our Lord said the parable of the fig tree. You ought to be able to discern the signs of the time, just like a farmer reads the sky, and a sailor reads the sky, and a farmer reads the seasons. It's very easy. You just open your eye and you listen to God's Word, which we're going to do right now. That day is very near. Verse 30 here in Matthew 24, the Lord said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall mourn. Africans and Chinese and Japanese and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Scripture says, weep and wail over in the Revelation. Mourn. Why? It's over. But God's people are not going to mourn. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that last trump shall sound, we'll be changed. That's all of that we read there. The Lord is a simultaneous thing. The removal of His people. There's not going to be one moment's fear or trepidation or worry or anxiety of God's people. Not 1 second. It's just like you're going to sleep. Not 1 second. But the world will greatly mourn. Shall mourn. In verse 31, the Lord went on to say, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds. Just as everyone all over the world shall mourn, God has a people from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue. There are Chinese who are going to rejoice. There are Japanese, African, going to rejoice. Great gathering. A great gathering shall gather together. Why? He's going to gather all His people together to go worship. For a long, long time. We're just doing right now. We're just practicing. What are we going to do forever? A great gathering, a worship service. Verse 32, He says, now learn the parable, the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You know it's up. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near. Now He said, know that He is near, even at the door. He's at the door. Verily, He said, I say unto you, verily, truly. It's true. Well, in verse 34, He said, I say unto you, verily, truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The Lord said many things throughout this chapter. And He said, this generation shall not pass away. It's not going to end until all these things be fulfilled. All of it. Until He comes. This generation shall not pass till He comes. This generation. Now, does it not behoove us to find out what this generation is? It's certainly not talking about those few years that He lived on the earth, is He? No, this generation. Peter said this in his letter, And as I said, these things are clearly seen from Scripture. 2 Peter 3 is a clear warning and things that give us an understanding of the time. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4, and just on and on we could go. Luke 17, Matthew 24, Revelation, on and on. The Lord said through Peter, don't be ignorant of this one thing. Everybody wants to know when. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. The Lord said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, there were 2,000-year generations in Scripture from Adam to Abraham. 2,000 years. Give or take a few years. Man counts years. You know, they get lost in the shuffle. Don't be going by modern calendars. The Jewish calendar has, it's not as late as the Jewish calendar says it. At any rate, 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. And then there were 2,000 years approximately from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ set foot on this earth. That's the generation. Are you with it? This generation. But I believe, just let you in on a little something, that I wouldn't dare predict the day. No man knoweth. Our Lord plainly said that. No man knoweth. But the day, the seasons, the times of the season. Just as in Noah's ark day, the Lord, 120 years there went by, and then it was finished. And then 7 days passed. Nothing happened. You just go and learn what that means. I believe the Lord doesn't do anything new. If those who have eyes to see. Well, when? People ask, when? And most people ask that because they're just trying to buy a little more time. How long do we have? David, the psalmist who looked forward to Christ's coming. David who said, oh, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David said, how long, O Lord, how long? David said that a few times. Oh, how long? Lord, how long do I have to stay here? When are you coming? Isn't it time for you to act, Lord? They make void your law. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Lord, come. How long? How long? God's people still say that, not buying time, but they really want the Lord to come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, they say. He said, I'm coming quickly, and they said, even so. Amen. Come quickly, Lord. And our Lord said, no man knoweth, verse 36, no man knoweth the day and the hour. But as we said, the times and the seasons can be known from Scripture. Well, the Lord said many things, but now he's going to describe the day or the times of his return, how things will be during his return, or when he comes, how things will be. Verse 37, this is a conclusive statement. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Noah. Now, Peter, as I said, Peter wrote of this same thing, brought up the flood in 2 Peter 3. And he said this, and here's clear evidence also. He said, the Lord said through him, that in the last days, the very last days, scoffers shall mock, shall come, walking in the lust of their flesh, and shall mock, saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have been. Everything's going on like it always has been. We don't believe he's coming. And as we noted before, I believe around 2000, Y2K, that everybody let out a collective sigh of relief. Even those who did not believe, yet were somewhat fearful. They wouldn't admit it, but they were. And it happened. It went by. It wasn't 2,000 years. They don't know what the year is. But they thought it was around 2,000. And it came and went. And then another year went by. And another year went by. And remember us studying that at that time? Remember saying that at a time when you think not, it's not going to be when everybody's looking for it. A time when you think not, like 7 days. You know, the ark was completed. And then Noah went in the ark before a drop of rain fell. Where was Noah? Where he always was. You'll find Noah where he was 120 years before that. But Peter said, this is what men are willingly ignorant of, the flood. Isn't that what he said, Vicki? He said they're willingly ignorant that the world was destroyed by a flood. One of the things, he said creation first. They're willingly ignorant of creation. Creation, if God created this world, then He owns it. That's why people are so dead set on trying to disprove that God is the creator. If they can disprove that, then they have nobody to answer to. Right? If you make something, you own it. And you can do with it what you will. If God made this planet and everybody in it, which Scripture said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and the inhabitants thereof, and He does with it what He pleases. What He pleases. That's God the Bible. He created it. And the Scripture says one of these days you're going to fold it up like you do a vesture. Put it away. It's His. So they're willingly ignorant of the creation and the flood. What was the flood? What was the flood all about? Why did the flood happen? Was that the ice age? Incidentally, all the things they attribute to the ice age, I attribute to the flood. And we'll not go into that, but the flood is a stark picture of God's hatred of sin and how God was angry with the wicked every day, and God will punish sin, sinners. He will put them away. As in the days of Noah, He said in verse 38, as in the days that were before the flood, verse 38, the days preceding the flood. And I want every eye, young and old alike, to look at this. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day, the very day that Noah entered into the ark, that very day, they were doing this, eating, drinking, and marrying. Business as usual, in other words. Things were going on like they always had. I started this message by saying that. Here we go again. Same old, same old. I hope it's more than the same old to some. Business as usual. Folks were going on with their lives. They were going on with their lives. They were confronted by this Noah. He was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. Everybody heard the sound of the hammer. Puh, puh, day in and day out. Puh, puh. They wish that hammer was not heard. They wish somebody sure silence that fella. It's driving us crazy. It's a reminder. Every day was a reminder to them of the things that Noah was saying. Judgment's coming. God doesn't love everybody. God's going to destroy everybody. But God is merciful. God is gracious. God is love. God will spare those that get in this ark. Whosoever will, let him come. Come into the ark. Boom. Boom. Because God is angry. Boom. Every day. They all heard it. But they were going on with their lives, and after a while, you know, you hear something, and you don't hear it anymore. My grandparents, my father's parents, used to live in Rome, Georgia, a little one-horse town. And I do mean one-horse town. They had the old party line on the phone, you know, the general store right next to their house with a potbelly stove and a nail keg and a checkerboard, and the old men sat at it all day long. I don't know what they did. I don't know what they did for a living. As a kid, all I remember them is sitting playing checkers. Uncle Lawrence's. He wasn't my uncle, but everybody was your uncle. Uncle Lawrence's general store, Henry. I remember going on his neatest plate. I probably had a red bone hound. I don't remember, but honestly. And party line, you know, Sarah, get me Barney. But they lived, I mean, as close as from here to that front door from a railroad track, their house. I mean, it was that close. And that was, I've been going there since the 50s, since I was a little child. Might still have a few steam engines running at the time, I don't know. Could have. But anyway, I remember the first time we went there, and my grandmother had a feather bed, you know. Oh, we loved to sleep in that feather bed. You know, we just sink in the middle. All four of us. Kids. But anyway, I remember the first time we went there and a train that night. We were sleeping in that feather bed. And that train ran right over top of us. I thought it was. The house was shaking. And I thought, we're all going to die. I distinctly remember that. But you know, after we'd stayed there a while, didn't even know. Didn't it pass through that night? Somebody said, "Did you hear the train?" No, the train didn't come. Yes, it did. That's the way this preaching is. I've only done it 17 years here. Man, that's nothing. 17 years. My pastor's done it 50-some years. Noah did it 120 years. 8 people. How serious is this? Hannah, 8 people. Believe God. We're talking 8 people. People. Well, we're smarter than that generation. We're dumber. We're dumber. Eating and drinking. Now, the Lord's not condemning. Young people, the Lord is not condemning eating and drinking. He did it. He ate and drank a lot. Somebody invited him, he'd go there. And they called him a glutton and a wine bibber because he did that. Remember? He ate and drank. He enjoyed it. You think he enjoyed eating with his disciples, eating at the table? One day he was eating and drinking in a place that he didn't particularly enjoy. It was Simon the Pharisee, but he's waiting on somebody. He's waiting on the guest of honor, his guest that he had called personally. And lo and behold, she came in, sat at his feet. That's another story. But the Lord ate and drank. He's not condemning that. Not condemning marriage. Oh, no, no. Well, he's the one that ordained it. He's the one that said it should be. It's not good for a man to be alone. Let him have a wife. It's a good thing. The first miracle he performed was at a wedding. He made the wine for it. Wine, Scripture says, made for a feast. He made it. Here, enjoy yourself. It's a happy occasion. Celebrate. Yeah, he did. Only an old prude, somebody that doesn't know God, would say there's anything wrong with those things. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But now here is the problem. It's when we love those things so much that we forget God. that we don't give God a thought. And that's what was going on in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, which is lawful. They were marrying and giving in marriage. But they just, you know, some woman, her daughter was going to get married. And she was just consumed with it. And the Lord's day come around, and she didn't show up. I got a wedding to plan. But there's a much bigger wedding that you have better be a part of. That you've better real be concerned about. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because the time will come when there will be no more marrying and giving in marriage. Those that have wives will be as though they had none, Scripture said. Well, then the flood came. Our Lord said the flood came. Verse 39. The flood came, and they knew not. They weren't expectant. They just didn't. Why weren't they expectant, Stan? Somebody had been warning them for years, hadn't they, Stan? Why weren't they expectant? Whose fault was it? Was it the preacher's? Was it God's fault? God sent Noah. It was their fault. They got all the blame. Flood came. Destroyed them all, Scripture said. Destroyed them all. All of them. Except 8 people. Scripture says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Doesn't it? You know, most folks fear tsunami more than they fear God. People on the West Coast, they keep telling them it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And they attribute it to natural causes, don't they? Out there in the ocean is a fault line, you know, and it's going to have an earthquake and then tsunami is going to happen. Everybody's afraid of tsunami. And don't give God a thought. The wrath of God clearly revealed from heaven. You know how many people, you know there are millions of people that die every day? Right now, as we speak, since we've been meeting together, literally thousands of people have died. And people don't give it a thought. But they're waiting on the big one. And God's removing them. Like cattle. Like a farmer going out and getting the cattle to slaughter. Every day. People don't give it a thought. Carry on their lives. It's like I see people all the time at these funeral homes. Don't you? People come and they're forced to think about death, to think about eternity just for a moment. They're forced to. And they're forced to show a little respect and dress up and all that. They don't want to be there. It's an uncomfortable situation. Have to be there. They go through it and can't wait to get out. And then, let's forget about that. Let's go on with what we were doing. That's what the Lord's saying. That's what the Lord's saying. And the flood came. Flood came. Go to Luke 17 with me now. We're going to look at something else here in Luke 17. This is another account of what our Lord is saying here in the days of Noah. Luke 17, days of Noah. And what that indicates, the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So you know how much an average wedding costs today? Anybody know? I mean, not average wedding. But most people spend $10,000 to $20,000. That's funny, isn't it? Anyway. What I'm trying to say is those things indicate prosperity. Eating and drinking, there's an abundance. Rich and increased with good, marrying and giving in marriage, a time of great prosperity. Scripture does not teach, and you're looking at, that there will be some kind of worldwide dearth or whatever. There'll be a famine, all right. It's not bread. It's the hearing of God's Word. Though there are more Bibles, there's less people hearing it. Famine of God's Word. But the prosperous day. These indicate prosperous days. And from Genesis 4, listen to me. From Genesis 4 through chapter 7. That's when chapter 7 is when the flood came. From Genesis chapter 4 to chapter 7, the Lord describes in great detail the world and the people in it. And He mentions people that build cities, architects, builders, contractors, so forth. They build cities. He mentions cattle barons, men that have great herds of cattle and so on. He mentions arts and crafts, people that do those things, musicians. He mentions gigantic men. He said in those days they were giants, big men. Men were bigger, taller, stronger, faster, athletes more than ever before. Beautiful women. He mentions beautiful women. Said the daughters of men were fair. Oh, they were good to look at. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Like reading a headline. In verse 28, he says, verse 27, they did eat, drank, married wives, or given in marriage until that day. Prosperous day. Men of great stature and arts and crafts and talents and so forth. Beautiful women and on and rich and increased with goods and life as usual. And then, prosperous day. Look at verse 28 then. He says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Everybody in here knows the story of Lot, don't you? Lot, who lived in Sodom. He says, again, in verse 28, they did eat, they drank. In other words, business as usual, life as usual. They bought. Here they were buying things. They sold. Prosperity. Again, that's prosperity. People complain today about gas prices, don't they? Well, I don't see them running out buying, everybody buying Honda Civics. No, they got plenty of money. Buy a big old Tahoe, get 6 miles a gallon. No problem. We're just paying the same prices that Bill Clark paid 25 years ago in Europe. Right now. This is just a foiled, rotten country is what it is. Anyway, prosperity. Got all kind of money. Buying, selling, see that? They drank, they ate, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. You got to have some money to build. You hear that, Sam? You got to have a lot of money to build. And prosperity, that's what that indicates. Now again, there's nothing wrong with these things. Nothing wrong with building. You know that we're going to do these things in the new earth? Isaiah 65 tells it that. Plant gardens, build, eat, drink. The Lord says He's going to eat and drink with us. There's nothing wrong with these things. But do you know what Scripture says about a man just plowing his field that doesn't know God and doesn't give God a thought? A man plowing his field? He says, wicked. It's evil in the sight of the Lord. Right now, there's somebody out there putting up hay. Well, that's a good, honest profession and a good thing, putting up hay. It's evil to God. This is the day the Lord hath made where God's people meet together to worship God for that hay that He grew for them. And they're out there not giving God a thought. Well, they will someday. And man, they will someday. They have a long time to think about it, won't they? What men do not have in all their thoughts right now, they won't necessarily be able to get out of their thoughts someday. Won't ever be able to get it out of their head. Plowing of the wicked. Plowing, planting, building, eating, drinking, whatever it is, without giving God a thought is evil to God. Evil. Don't thank God, worship God, set aside a little time to worship God. Where did Lot live? All right, as in the days of Lot. Where did Lot live? Where did Lot live? Lived in Sodom. They were prosperous days. And what kind of place was Sodom? It was the most wicked, vile city on earth at that time, or we think it was. At least it's the only one that the Lord mentioned at the time. There were others. There were cities of the plain. Do you remember that He also destroyed the cities of the plain? Not just Sodom, but other cities. Because Lot said, well, let me go to this city. He said, get out of there. You need to get out of there. Don't go there. Should have gone to the mountains with your Uncle Abraham. He lived in Sodom. It was a decadent place. So what we're seeing is these were most prosperous times. Very prosperous times. And they were decadent times. Wicked times. Wicked, wicked times. And he says in verse 29, this is something that the world scoffs at and laughs at and talks about, fire and brimstone. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven. You don't believe that, do you? You believe that, Laura? Fire and brimstone. God's going to rain fire and brimstone. And a preacher that preaches that, he preaches fire and brimstone. Well, who said that? Just who said that, Catherine? Who was the first person to say that? Some wild man standing on a street corner with a sign on his hand, the end is near? It was Jesus Christ. Fire and brimstone. He's a preacher of fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. It rained. Rained down fire and brimstone. Destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. Decadent time. God said in Noah's day, He said, He saw that the wickedness of man was great, that is, multiplied, widespread in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually. Every day. Only evil. No good thoughts came in his mind. He just sat, devised evil on his bed, and woke up and carried it out. Every day. Scripture says that God looked down, the earth was filled with violence. Violence. Second or fourth leading cause among young black men of their death is homicide. Something like 30 or 40% of them don't live past 24 years old. Killing one another. Violence. Violence. And God says, I will destroy all flesh from the earth. We'll do away with it. But in those days of Noah, that's the way it was. But when I hear light, a little bit of light, a little good news, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man, and that's one more than deserved it. That's one more than deserved it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God being gracious. Lot did too. Scripture says God being merciful to him, laid hold on him. Had not God laid hold of Lot, he wouldn't have come out. God laid hold of him. Warned him. Sent three men. One of them was the Lord himself. But Noah found grace. And as I said before, Noah found grace, so where did you find Noah? Where is grace found? Where will you find grace? Where will you be when you find grace? What did Paul say where he wanted to be found? Noah thought, I want to be found in that ark when that wrath comes through. So I'm just going to work on this ark. I'm going to believe God. I believe this ark is going to be my salvation. God told me so. One way. One way. And he told everybody that came by one way. And his life was that ark. His life was that ark. His everyday life was that ark. His life was literally in that ark. That ark was going to save him. And his whole life, he lived by faith in that ark. Every day he spent, Deborah, thinking about that ark. That ark was not a part of his life. It was his life. This is not just a good story. Noah found grace. So where did you find... How do you know somebody's found grace? Where will you find them? About the things of God. As Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. As Noah found grace, he was found in that ark. In, about it, around it, talking about... Every day, his conversation came around to that ark. You know it did, didn't it? Sure. Every day. Somebody, and anybody he ran across... They got pitch on them. Put black tar all over that boat. You know how long it took? He did it inside and outside. It's a picture of the blood of Christ. Covers in and out. Covers us from the wrath of God. If you're in Christ, it won't touch you. Not one. Not one. God does not punish you for anything. That ark took it all. Every way. And God did that to His Son on Calvary's tree. And He became a bloody pulp. Blood, and that blood make propitiation for my soul. I was in Christ at that time, and that blood, like the mercy seat, John, that blood covered me completely. And you know what? It was on the inside too. God said, you know, Noah, you take that pitch and pitch it on the inside. What do we need on the inside? No, He didn't say that. He just did it. Meaning nobody's coming out. Nothing's coming in, and nobody's going out. You ever tried to open something that's been pitched shut for a long time? Big door, massive door. Elephants could get in. God, Scripture says, shut the door. God shut the door. God shut Him in. God said, come, because God was in the ark. Said, come thou, and thou now house, all thy house, come. All the Father gives me shall come to me. Noah and his house came in. That was it. The elect. Few. Many were called. 120 years. Few were chosen. Come. And they came into that ark. And the Scripture says, God shut the door. After 7 days. 7 days. That was the hardest, most trying days of tribulation that Noah ever went through. Harder than the 120 years previous. That was 7 days of waiting. And we're in those 7 days right now. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, we are. And the door is open. But there ain't very many people really believe that this is going to happen. And that Christ is really the only way. And everybody, no, God loves us. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. The love of God is in that ark. Melanie, come on. Come with me. Okay? You coming? Let's get in the ark. What do you say? Well, there was a seam on the outside, though. Somebody had to pitch it. No seams. Like that robe that Christ wore. Seam. Without seam. You're saved, Noah. You're saved. Well, we were talking about Lot, weren't we? Lot found grace. Noah found grace because Noah was found in the ark. And we find grace, the grace of God, if we're found in Christ. In Christ, about Christ, thinking of Christ, and talking of Him. If He is our life, we've found grace. That's how. And it says that Lot found grace too. But you wouldn't know this unless God said it. But Scripture's called him just Lot, didn't it? Just Lot. It says Lot was vexed. That just man was vexed with the conversation of the wicked. Vexed every day. He hated living in Sodom. He went there. He shouldn't have gone there, but he did. And he about perished himself, didn't he? And his family. His son-in-laws did. And his daughters ended up being real bad. And he lost his wife. To Sodom. Didn't it? To Sodom. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, he did. Well-watered, nice sitting. Well, he was in Sodom, but he was not of Sodom. Can you do that? He lived in Sodom, but he didn't live for Sodom. Barbara, he conducted business with a bunch of Sodomites, but they were not his intimate companions. They were Lot's wife. The second shortest verse in all of Scripture. Or the plainest one. The Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife did not truly believe. She didn't. Lot's wife was thinking about her home. Lot's wife was thinking about her friends back in Sodom. Lot's wife did not want to leave them and go with God's people. She wanted to stay with her friends in Sodom. So she longingly, Scripture says, looked back. Where are you going, Lot? We're fleeing the wrath to come. Come with us. Okay, it looked like to know her heart was in Sodom and with her Sodomite friends. Oh. So she stayed in Sodom. And she got what Sodomites get. Anybody in Sodom worth that? No. Let me read this in closing. You can look at it with me if you want. It's worth looking at. Hebrews 11. In closing, Hebrews 11 says this about, it's the chapter of those who died. They all died. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. Abel died. Noah died. Abraham died. Isaac died. Jacob died. Sarah died. They all died. But these all, verse 13 says, died in faith. Everybody in here, if you go before me, we're going to lay your body in a box. Oh, may you die the death of the righteous. May I be able to stand over your coffin with some amount of assurance so that I can preach with some peace and some joy. It's the hardest thing on earth to do is to preach a funeral to somebody that you don't have any. You just don't think they know God. Ooh, I don't want to do it. I don't want to ever do it again. But I'll have to. But these all died in faith. In faith? In who? When what? In who? I said it right. In Christ. In faith. They hadn't received the promise. It says that they see them afar off. And this thing is not as far off for us. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And we're persuaded of them. You persuaded? John Cheesley, you're persuaded of this. You know whom you have believed and are persuaded? They're persuaded and confess. What did they confess? They're strangers on this earth. And if strangers on this earth, they're strangers to the people of the earth. They that say such things. Do you say these things? You say these things with me, don't you? Sherry, you say these things, don't you? They say plainly, they declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country, like Lot's wife, truly, if they had really, really had it in their hearts and minds, where they came from, where they came out. Children of Israel, all the charter members, died in the wilderness. Nobody over 20 except two. Internet. And they came out of Egypt. They all wanted to go back. They wanted to stay there. Had they been mindful, truly, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. So, God. They're not ashamed to call the brethren their brethren. These are my brethren. I'm a companion of them that fear thee. That's who. They're not ashamed of that. And so God is not ashamed to call them brethren. So you'd be ashamed of me and this evil and adulterous generation. I'd be ashamed of you. You confess me, I'll confess you. You're the friend of God like Abraham? He's a friend of you. And there is a friend that sticketh closer. And so he had prepared for them a city. A city. An everlasting city. And he writes a whole lot about that. You know, a city. In heavenly Jerusalem. Coming down. It's going to come down. For those that look for it. Those that look for it. Those that believe. Those that right now in Christ. It's coming. Will you look back? Who are you coming with? Who are you going with? Where are you going? What are you looking for? What's your life? Who's your life? You believe all these things? It's no cunningly devised fable. It's the word of Jesus Christ. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word is at the door. And he said, and this is what this knocking at the door. He's not, man, you know that. He's not standing outside everybody's heart's door. He's at the church. We're hearing it. We're hearing it. Here's his word. Open the door. Come in, sup with you. Sup with you. And tell you more. Like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were sorrowful. He said, why are you sorrowful? And they did this and that. And he revealed himself to them. And they said, well, come on in. Come on in the house. Don't leave. Come on in. Stay with us. We want to hear some more about this. And so he did. And they were happy. Oh, were they happy. Their hearts burned. And from then on, they were of one accord with God's people. From then on out. Waiting on his coming. And for every one of them, he came. Every single one of them. These all died in faith. And it'll happen for us. Each one of them. If the Lord doesn't come and take us all collectively, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? I'm hoping my dear old folks go together. They might not. But then again, I might go with them. We all might go together. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? You know, he said this, listening. They said, when, Lord? The last thing he said, where the body is, eagles gather. Do you know what that meant? When he left, they were gathered together. He comes back, gathered together. Where the body is, eagles gather. What are they doing? Waiting. Waiting on the Lord. He's coming. All right. Let's stand. I'll dismiss us in prayer. Took a few extra minutes, but it's necessary. Our Lord, let this be more than a Sunday sermon. Let it be through your Holy Spirit. Take these words, your word, which shall not pass away, which shall not return void to you. You who wrote it, said it, spoke it, taught it, must apply it. Through your Holy Spirit. Lord, take this word and apply it savingly, effectively, upon the hearts, not the heads. If it's just in our minds, we will be convinced by something else, influenced. But if thou, Lord, take up residence within us, Christ in us is our hope of glory, and we in him. So, Lord, come, we pray. By your word, create a new creature in Christ. Let these old things pass away. All things become brand new in Christ. New creatures looking for thy coming. This is our hope, our pray for ourselves, our children, our neighbors, and all. May they hear us give that dire warning, solemn warning, get to Christ. It's in Christ's name we're met here today. In honor of thy word, his glory, so great salvation. Amen. You're dismissed.